Well, let's open our Bibles up again. The book of 1 John, chapter 2. Well, now we're going to look at 9, 10, and 11. And the theme is still brotherly love. And as we saw this morning, there's an old and new commandment. This commandment is both old and new. And the commandment is referring to loving our brother. We're going to look at these three verses from this thought. The test of brotherly love. This morning, we saw that John implemented it. He said, all of your Christian life, this has been a requirement. And it's always been applicable. It's always applied to you. Never reached a point in your Christian life where you weren't under the responsibility of loving your brother. It's always been there. It will always be there. Now, here's where there's concern. If love for your brethren is non-existent, then quite simply, you're not saved. If you don't love your brothers, you can't claim to, at the same time, love God. Love Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be looking at me going, boy, you're awful bold. No, I'm basically just reading and repeating. That's what Scripture says. And so when we look at verses 9, 10, and 11, it's very clear, very cut and dried. And the test is the test of brotherly love. This is probably the greatest indicator that we have in Scripture, is whether we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we do not, then it ought to cause us to take concern about the salvation of our own soul. So let's begin reading in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 11. It says, he that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, I have three verses before me, and I have three points. And I know you just ate lunch. And I know it was good, and you ate a lot of it. So I know you're full, and I know you're going to fall asleep. So I'm going to give you all three thoughts right here. It's not an excuse for you to fall asleep. It's just I know that some of you are going to, and this may be all you get. But in verse 9, we have blatant evidence. Blatant evidence. In verse 10, we have the brethren's enlightenment. The brethren's enlightenment. And then in verse 11, we have blinded eyes. Blinded eyes. Now, in verses 9 and 11, we're looking at the negative aspect. Those who do not love their brothers. But in verse 10, in the middle, bookended by two false examples of salvation, we have truly saved people. And so, John gives us two negatives. Sandwiched in between is one exemplary or enlightened person. So let's begin with the blatant evidence in verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now he that saith, these are the talkers. These are the professors. They make a profession. They talk. Do any of you know any talkers? Some of you are looking at me going, Brother Harold, you're a talker. And we know you, yes, but there are people, and you know who they are. They're always talking. I mean, they just talk. Well, in this instance, this person is talking as though they know Christ. They claim to be in the light. So this is those who are talkers. And it says there in verse 9, he that saith. Now, this is someone who's saying it's true. And you can say anything you want to. You know, you can say you're good looking when you're really ugly. You know, you can say you're really good at something even when you're really not. You're entitled to say whatever you want. But just because you say it doesn't make it true. There's the fundamental flaw of the Word of Faith theology. Have you ever heard these people, I'm just going to speak this over the top of my problems? I don't care if you jump on top of your problems and stamp it in the top of them. It doesn't change your problem. You can't, you simply saying something doesn't obligate God to get up and do something. If it did, then you tell me why Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he begged God three times to get rid of. If it did, you tell me why Paul got his head cut off when he could have spoke to his problem and been released. If it did, you tell me why James was beheaded. If it did, you tell me why Stephen was stoned. You've got no answer for that because you don't have a biblical theology. We look at this text, this person is saying they're in the light. But what you say does not matter unless it's true. The blatant evidence. You know, the thing that I use over and over and over to illustrate this, and we'll always use it, is the kid playing hooky from school. Mom, I don't feel good. I think I'm going to have to stay home today. And then back in the good old days when they had real thermometers with real mercury in them, your mom would pull it out and start shaking it. And you knew what that meant. I've got to make my mouth reach 103 or I'm going to have to go to school. And I'd try to rub my tongue around the roof of my mouth. I'm going to build up friction, make my mouth hot. And it would always come back. 98.6, you're going. That thermometer was an evidence. There was no denying it. You can say whatever you want about yourself, but if it's not accompanied with some symptoms, some evidence, you're just simply deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving God, and you're not changing your condition. So verse 9 says, "He that saith he is in the light." Now, to be in the light means to be in God's way, because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. John's already told us that. So this is God's way. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. This is talking about, when it says light, not just talking about God's way, and not just a recognition of God, but when you claim to be in the light, you are essentially saying you also are holy and pure. The believer in Jesus Christ is holy and pure. You say, is the believer in Jesus Christ perfect? No, he's not perfect. But he's been declared perfect on the basis of Jesus Christ. Abraham's righteousness was imputed to him. God declared him righteous, even though Abraham was a sinner just like you and I. So for someone to say that they're in good standing before God, yet, notice what it says, he that saith he is in the light, and here's something that he also does. In accompanying with saying that he's holy and pure in God's sight, in accompanying with saying he's guided by God, in accompanying of recognizing Jesus Christ as the light of the world and his light, he hateth his brother. Now, this is referring to an ongoing hatred. It's a continual, it's a state of hate, as we said this morning. This is an ongoing hatred. Now, hatred, or to hate someone, can be seen in one of two ways. You can hate someone by the obvious and probably most recognizable way. You can violently act out against them. You can hit them. You can beat them. You can shoot them. You can stab them in the back. You can talk bad about them. You can run them down. You can slander them. You can even tell the truth about them, even if it is the truth. But if you're doing it in such a way that you hope that it inflicts pain upon them, if you hope that it changes people's mind about them, anything you're doing out of hostility or to affect how that person feels or other people feel about them, that is the most easily recognizable way that you hate someone or that you have hatred towards someone. Somebody can listen to you talk about them and walk away and go, boy, they hate that person. Oh, Jimmy John, he hates that guy. Did you hear all the things he was saying about him? That's obvious, right? Everybody can spot when someone else hates another person. It's evident by the open hostility. But here's the other way. Indifference. Hatred doesn't have to be an open hostility. Hatred can also be indifference or inaction. You say, I don't understand that. Exhibit A would be the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? There's a guy beat up. He's laying there all bloody, and the Pharisees come by, and they walk to the other side of the road and don't offer any help to him, right? Indifference. They don't care what happens to the person. It's not their problem. But it is the good Samaritan that stops and helps and does something. And the Samaritan is demonstrating the love of God better than the Pharisee because of the Pharisee's indifference. It's the Pharisee and the publican that enter the temple together in Luke's gospel. And the Pharisee says, I thank you, God. I'm not like this person. I tithe. I do all these things. And it's the publican who doesn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but lowers his head and beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus Christ says, it's that man that goes home justified. You see the difference there? The Pharisee has no interest, is indifferent, could care less about the publican. Folks, there's two ways. You say, well, I wouldn't harm a mouse. Yes, but if you wouldn't help one, you're just as bad. See the difference there? He that hateth his brother, he that is in a ongoing hatred, he that has a problem with hating people, this person that says he's in the light but has ongoing hatred, it says in verse 11, and walketh in darkness. He that hateth his brother is in darkness. I'm in verse 11. I need to be in verse 9. I can't find the right words. Verse 9. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, let's deal with that. He hates his brother and he's in darkness. And he's in darkness until now. It means he's not saved right now. That's what it means. You say, well, preacher, that brings up an interesting thought. If he's not saved right now, was he saved back then? Was he saved back then, lost right now, get saved again, get lost again? No. No, that wouldn't be the case. If he was saved back then, he would be saved right now. But the text here in verse 9 says that he is in darkness even until now. Now, if light means that we're in the path of God, and someone claims to be in the path of God, however they hate their brother, by hating their brother, they're only proving they're not in the path of God, but they're in the path of darkness. So if light represents God, I wonder what darkness represents. Does God have an adversary? Does God have an enemy? Does God have someone who's against Him? Does God have someone that's at odds with Him? Does God have someone that wants what God has? Does God have someone who hates His people? Is our adversary a roaring lion searching the earth, seeking whom he may destroy? If God is light, I wonder who's darkness. I submit to you it's none other than the devil himself. Now let me ask you a question. How can the child of God be controlled and possessed and walk in the ways of the devil at the same time that God claims to be his shepherd, his leader, and his guide? Remember, this is an ongoing hatred. How in the world does that take place? Friend, it can't. This is not just a lack of fellowship, but this is an evidence of a lost soul. For someone to be in darkness, guided by darkness, unknowing anything about God, claiming to know God, but clearly giving no evidence, this is blatant evidence that that person does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, has not been filled with the Holy Spirit, and has not been regenerated and made a new creature. It's like the kid saying, I think I'm sick, I need to stay home. Unless you have some symptoms in keeping with your sickness, you're faking it. For you to claim to be in the light and give symptoms that you're following after your own father, the devil, as Jesus put it, the blatant evidence says you're lost. Well, how do you know a saved man wouldn't do that? I'll tell you why. A saved man will repent of his hatred of his brother. He will repent. Listen to me. The Spirit of God will correct him. All right? If you want to be indifferent about it, let's just break it down. Is God the Holy Spirit co-equal with God the Son and God the Father? Or is He a secondary God? Is God the Spirit equal? Is the Trinity three gods in one person, three persons in one God? Huh? Is our God, O Israel, one God? How powerful is God the Father? Infinitely powerful, all powerful. How powerful is God the Son? Could He not have called 10,000 angels at His beck and call? So you agree God the Father's powerful? You agree God the Son's powerful? Then why do you think God the Holy Spirit can't control one human, make them do what God wants them to do? Huh? I didn't hear what you said. Why is it that you think God the Father knows all, God the Son can do all, but God the Holy Spirit, who's sent to dwell in the life of a believer, is unable of getting them to stop one particular sin? Do you see how you've weakened God the Holy Spirit in your belief of saying that a saved man, well, you know, you could be saved and keep on doing that. The text says you can't. Says you can't. Says if you continue hating your brother, it's blatant evidence that you're a lost soul. And it's blatant evidence that God the Holy Spirit is unable to convince you through God's Word and His guidance and providence that you're wrong about it. Amen or oh me. We'll back up and do it again. I think I'm right about this. I think the text is pretty plain. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And the reason that we know a believing person cannot go on hating his brother is because of the Spirit that will come and correct him. Now, he may lose temporary fellowship with God. He may lose his closeness with God during this time of disobedience. Just as David, after committing adultery and murder, was not as close to God as he once was. But after God sent Nathan the prophet to tell David he was the guilty person, what does David do? He writes Psalm 51 and says, Lord, restore unto me. Bring me back to that place. Now, why is David any better than any of the other kings that ruled over Israel? Because David was a child of God. Was David better than everyone else? No, he was worse. Jacob, God loved. Esau, God hated. I'm here to tell you, Jacob was a rotten little brat. Why did God save Jacob? Because Jacob was better? No. Because God is God, and He didn't leave Jacob in his sins. For someone to go throughout life in hatred to their brother is only the blatant evidence that they never knew Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, I read that verse and I think it's just temporary fellowship. Folks, you don't tell saved people that they're in darkness even until now. It means you've never ever been in the light. You're still in the darkness. You haven't ever came out of the darkness. When God saves us, what did Peter say that He does to us? He calls us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What John is saying is you've never, ever got out of the dark. You're lost. Blatant evidence. Look at our second thought. The brethren's enlightenment, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And when we look at verse 10, it begins with not he that saith, but he that loveth. You know what the difference between love and say is? One of them's a talker and the other one's a doer. You see that? One of them's a talker and one of them is a doer. One of them says what he is, and the other one is what he is. Have you ever heard the saying that actions speak louder than words? There's a lot of people giving lip service to God, claiming to be one of His, claiming to be in the light, claiming to be a Christian. When's the last time you met somebody that wasn't a Christian? Say, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I got saved years ago. I've been saved for 50 years. I was like, my stars, you're staggering drunk. And you stay drunk. And, oh, but don't worry about me. The only thing that we have to go on is what you say. And it's very clear from verse 9 that you can say anything you want and be lying to yourself. Stories told of D.L. Moody walking through Chicago on an old drunk come bumbling out of an alleyway and bumped into Mr. Moody and started falling. And D.L. Moody caught him and stood him back up. And he said, hey, you're Mr. Moody. And he said, I am. He said, I'm one of your converts. And he said, you very well are, because if God had saved you, you wouldn't be in this state. I think he was on to something. He that loveth. Let's think about that for just a moment. This person is naturally doing what God has designed the Christian to do. It's just not manufactured. It's not stirred up. I mean, preachers sometimes, we gotta get these people stirred up. We gotta get everything stirred up. If I stir it up, it'll die out just as fast as I stir it. But if God, the Holy Spirit, stirs it, it'll be stirred like I never could stir it. It's not my job to stir up the people. It's my job to present truth. It's the Spirit's job to guide the people. So, the brethren's enlightenment is the natural outflow of the love of God in them, because it says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Now, think about that. Loving our brother is proof that we're abiding in the light. Abiding means to stay in the light. So here we have a guy that claims to be in the light, but he hates his brother, and that proves he's in darkness. And then we have a different guy who loves his brother, and the Bible says that person stays in the light. Now, let me be clear here. Loving your brother is not what keeps you in the light. Loving your brother is what guarantees you that you already are in the light. You're not earning the right to be in the light. The fact that you're in the light is why you love your brother. All it's demonstrating is that you are under God's guidance already. God's love in you is what enables you to love other people. It's hard to pastor a church full of lost people. You know why? Because they don't love their pastor like saved people love their pastor. And they don't love their fellow man like they should love their fellow man. But if the church is predominantly saved people, they're all in the light. You know what that means? God is guiding each individual person in the church. And if we're all going in the same direction, it's not real hard to get everybody up and going. We're already naturally going that direction anyways. See the difference there? However, if you have people in the church that are hating other people in the church, then what you really have is lost people in the church. And it don't matter what kind of people you put around them, they're not going to get along with them because they're not like the people around them. But the brethren's enlightenment is that you and I, as true believers, have God dwelling in us. Therefore, we love our fellow man, and therefore we have a light in our path. We have a guide that leads us through the way. And guess what this does? It breaks our natural tendency to hate other people. The only thing that makes it possible is for God to come and change who we are. Naturally, I would not love you. Naturally, I'd just like to use you to get whatever I could get out of you. Send you on your way. And naturally, you'd do me the same way. Naturally, if I was of no benefit to you, you could care less what happened to me or how you felt about me. You know why? You're born thinking that the most important thing in your life is you. You ever see a little kid in the store? Mine. They had this little hand motion. They can do it, before they can even say, I want my bottle. They just start moving this hand thing around. And I've noticed this. I've watched kids. I saw it just this last week. This little kid was going, mine, mine, mine. That's all he could say was mine and move his hand. Do you know what that little kid thought the most important thing to him was? I'm talking like 9 months old. The most important thing to a 9 month old is what the 9 month old wants. How can you love your brother? You no longer want what you want. You now want what God wants. You're in the light. God's changed who you are. He's now made you focus on Him and focus on others. You've taken a nice quiet place in the back seat. If God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. You never were the pilot. The brethren's enlightenment is that this light that comes and changes who we are lights up our way, and it changes who we are, and we stay in this light. We've come to the light, now we stay in the light. Look at it. It says in verse 10, He abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in Him. Now wait a minute here. How in the world can that occur? Are you saying if we're truly saved, we're never ever going to sin? No, that's not what I'm saying. Then how is it there's no occasion of stumbling? Well, it goes back to what I said about verse 9. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The word stumble there is the Greek word skandalon. It's talking about a trap. More importantly, the trigger in a trap, the bait pan. Although nobody ever puts bait on it, it's where the animal would put its foot. It's the trigger. It's the little thing on a mouse trap. I know most of you don't fur trap. It's a little thing on a mouse trap where you put the cheese. That's what this is referring to. It's the thing that when you step on it, it snaps shut on you. The Bible here says there's no chance of you being trapped. If you're walking in the light, and it's evidenced by the fact that you love your brother, there's no possible way that you ever are going to fall into that trap. This doesn't mean that you're sin-free, but it also means you're not going to be left in sin either. To fall for the trap, to stumble, to be caught, to be engrossed in sin, to be drugged down in sin, is an impossibility for the believer. How do you know that, Brother Hell? How do you know the believer will never ever be left in sin? Because the believer has a high shepherd. The great shepherd. The shepherd who keeps the sheep. And for a believer to get caught in the trap would be the essential same thing as one of the sheep under the care of the great shepherd to fall down in a mud pit and to get all four of his legs stuck in quicksand. To be entangled, ensnared, burdened down with sin. Let me ask you a question. What kind of a shepherd would walk off and leave a handful of sheep stuck in a mud hole? Think that'd be a great shepherd to do that? Well, it's just two or three. We still got a couple thousand sheep. What's two or three? The only problem with that mindset is oh, everybody's going to lose a couple. Jesus Christ said, I have not lost one sheep. All the Father hath given me will come unto me, and I will not lose one. Now, if you're in that group, He's your shepherd. The Spirit's your guide. And He's made the promise. And God's made the decree that not one sheep gets lost out of that flock. What kind of a shepherd would it be to walk off and leave a sheep in the mud hole of sin? Wouldn't be the great shepherd. wouldn't be Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be the one who laid down his life for the sheep. No, my friend, the brethren's enlightenment is just as certain as the blatant evidence of the lost person. There's no possible way for a saved person to go back to being lost. It's an impossibility. It would mean that the great shepherd's no longer the great shepherd. It would mean that the shepherd is capable of losing his sheep. It would mean that the mud hole is greater than the one that rescues the sheep. It would mean the sheep are in constant danger of slipping and falling away. But only a sorry shepherd leaves his sheep in the mud hole. And guess what? If you're in the light, you see mud holes for what they are. If you're in the light, you know a mud hole when you see one. And even if you do wade off into one, rest assured the great shepherd knows the voice of his sheep, and we know his voice. There's no possible way for us to stumble and fall into the trap and not get out. Is it possible for us to sin? Sure. It's impossible for us to stay in sin. It's impossible. Blatant evidence, the brethren's enlightenment. Look at our third thought, the blinded eyes. Verse 11, very first word there is important. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. But is a big difference. Big difference between the people mentioned in verse 10 and the people mentioned in verse 11. The difference is night and day, if you will. The difference is heaven and hell, if you will. The difference is God's people and the devil's people. And that's a big difference. But he that hateth his brother, we're back to the negative. We're back to those who are not practicing the truth. This word hateth is in the present plural tense, the ongoing, continual hatred. It means a hatred that the Spirit has not corrected. It means a hatred that the Spirit has not dealt with and brought about repentance. If you can continue on in your sins, it's a sign that Jesus Christ ain't your shepherd. If you can act like all the goats of the world, it's a good sign you're not one of the Lord's sheep. Because our God ain't raising a bunch of brats that don't know His voice and don't do what He says. He's raising a holy people for Himself. So it says there, he that hateth his brother is in darkness. Didn't say he was in the light and went into the darkness. It says he's still in the darkness. And that also is in the present tense, meaning ongoing darkness. If you hate your brother, there's no other way to put it. You don't love God, or you're sinning against God, and you better get ready because He's fixing to deal with you. Did any of you ever have siblings? You ever watch them do something wrong? You ever say, when Dad gets home, he's going to wear you out? When Mom sees what you've done, when I see a child of God in sin, I say, you better call out for mercy or he's going to wear you out. When I see a child of God in blatant sin, I beg with him. I said, hey, look, you better stop right here and go tell him you're sorry. You better get back, because if you don't, he's going to deal with you when he gets home. But this person is in darkness. They're not being warned. They're comfortable. The difference between the Christian and the lost man is the Christian is no longer comfortably doing what he did when he was lost. Now he's upset when he does it. Verse 11 says, and walketh in darkness. Now think about that. He's in darkness and he walketh in darkness. Now walketh is present tense. And walk refers to one's daily task. If someone every day is walking in the devil's ways, they're not saved. You say, well, Brother Harold, you said earlier that David committed adultery and murder. Yeah, he did, but he didn't do it all the time. And when he did do it, he was corrected. And when he did do it and was exposed, he repented. David was not a perfect man, but the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. Why? He recognized what he did is wrong. The lost man is content walking in darkness. He likes his hatred. He justifies his hatred. He says, you don't know what that person did to me. You would do the same thing if it happened to you. I say, no, I wouldn't. And no, Jesus Christ wouldn't either. I'm capable of hating them, but I have a supreme example greater than I. And when I'm out of line, I look to Him. And what did He do? He's knelt down on a cross. He's stretched out naked before the world. He looks down on the people that drove the nails. He looks down on the soldiers with a hammer. And you know what He says? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Natural man would say, I hope you burn in hell for what you did to me. Man that's been changed by the grace of God has that same Spirit of Jesus Christ within him. And he weeps for the people that treats him that way. He begs God to forgive them and save them before it's too late. Folks, that's the difference. That's the difference between the brethren's enlightenment and the blinded eyes. Look again at verse 11. He walketh in darkness. Notice this. And knoweth not whither he goeth. Folks, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and we know that God is sovereign. You know what that means? We know what's going on. We don't know everything, but we know all we need to know, and we know that God's in control. We know that everything is happening according to God's perfect plan. Therefore, when I run into people, have you seen this on Fox News? No, I don't get Fox News. Sometimes I say, I get my news from MSNBC, and man, they'll get shocked at you. I thought you were a conservative preacher. I mean, I'm like, I'm just kidding. Calm down. I don't watch MSNBC. I don't have cable. Well, have you seen what's going on overseas? Well, I know what's going on. Well, aren't you outraged? No, that's what sinful man does when they get an opportunity. You see, the person that doesn't know God is in an outrage and upset all the time because he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know where he's going. He has no stability. He has no answers. He's lost. And this person that hates his brother is proving that he's in darkness, walking in darkness, and doesn't know where to go. The lost can't lead the lost. The blind can't lead the blind, or they both fall into a pit, right? And for a person to hate his brother and think he's all right with God, it's not someone that you should be getting spiritual information from, because they also don't know where they're going. It just proves their ignorance. Now here, this last phrase is what I want to deal with. Because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. The very darkness that he doesn't recognize is what's blinded him to the error of his ways. I wish every false teacher would start off this way. I'm a false teacher. Here's what I got to say. Don't you? Hey, y'all can't take me serious. I'm a lost man. But I'm going to be impersonating a preacher for the next 30 minutes. I wish we had at the bottom a disclaimer. Caution, caution. The Severe Heresy Alert Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma has issued a heresy alert warning for the following stations and run this guy across. This man's a known heretic. He's a false teacher. But you see, he doesn't see himself as a false teacher. He won't even admit he's a false teacher. You know why? He's blind to the fact he's a false teacher. Well, what in the world blinded him? The darkness that he's lost in. You ever heard the saying, you can't see the forest for the trees? This guy has been blinded by Satan to his condition. This is one of the saddest things I have ever seen, and I see it often. When lost people come into the church and they're in darkness and they're lost and their life is an evidence of a lost person, they have all the characteristics, they have all the symptoms, and you preach the gospel to them, and they leave indifferent, unchanged. And they look at you while you're preaching like, what in the world are you talking about? Why are you so excited about this? Why are you so passionate? This is a waste of time. Man, I wish we could get out of here. I wish that guy would shut up. And I'm saying, but you're lost. You need this message. And it doesn't get them. It goes right over their head. Everything I'm saying, even if I put their name in the blanks and said, you, this person, it's you, this person. I'm talking to you, this person. And they wouldn't get it. And I say, God, why don't they get it? And I have my biblical answer. In hearing, they hear not. And in seeing, they see not. They don't have spiritual eyes or spiritual ears. They're blinded by the darkness that they're in. When you start talking to someone about their need to quit hating other people and loving their brother, if they respond back with more darkness, they respond back with more blindness, if they continue to insist that we don't understand how they feel and that they have a right to do so, we must conclude that they are blinded to the situation. Because if Jesus Christ was their great shepherd, their eyes would open. They would cry out to God for mercy. They would go to the person they hate and confess their guilt. They would ask that person to forgive them. And they would recognize that this is not how children in the light walk. But sadly, oftentimes when people are confronted with their public grievous sin, they don't repent. They don't turn away from it. They don't recognize it is wrong. They defend it. They defend it because they're blind to it. And they're blind to it because they don't have the spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear and understand the truth. I used to wonder why a preacher would preach and one person would break down in tears and one person would leave mad and they both heard the exact same words. And then I understood our Lord's command. He that hath an ear, let him hear. But the Spirit saith unto the churches. He says that 7 times. The 7 churches. And the gospel's preached every day in thousands of churches. And sadly, there are some that are blinded and do not get it. Do not hear it. Do not see it. Do not heed it. They find themselves in verse 9 saying they're okay when they're not. My prayer is that you'd have eyes to see and ears to hear. That you'd see yourself as being, in verse 10, loving your brother, staying in the light, being kept in the light by God, in the light, recognizing your proneness to sin, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's what the Christian cries. I know I'm prone to sin. I know even though I'm walking in the light and should be able to see sin, I'm still going to get in it. And in those times, I praise God for coming to me in that sin, pulling me out. As David said, He took me out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock, and establish my going. I say it this way. John says it this way. He that says he has not sinned is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Nevertheless, chapter 2, if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Stay in the light. Walk in the light. Jesus will keep you in the light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the study we've had. Lord, I pray that we would examine our life and that we would look for evidence. And we would do as Paul instructed, to examine ourselves and see whether be in the faith. Lord, help us to see the growing, the passing away of darkness, the brightening of our life, the spiritual maturity. Lord, help us to see all the evidences that you are working in us and through us to accomplish your will to mold us and shape us in the image of your Son. We ask your blessing upon us as we leave now. Watch over and guide us. Pull us out of the ditch when we get stuck and keep us in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.